Let's begin with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our study. Tish had her operation, and it just went magnificently. And she's home now, and got to go home earlier than what the doctor may have wanted, but she wanted to go home, and so she's home, and just doing really, really good. Okay. With that in mind, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to just come together, open the Scriptures, see You working in history, Father. Not just in crossing mountains, crossing rivers, but Heavenly Father, in our daily life, in Your plan. And Father, as we study the crucifixion of Christ, pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You would have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week, we've taken a break from our study in Matthew on the releasing of Jesus Christ, or Barabbas. And so what we're going to do is take a look at the scapegoat in Leviticus. And so we started off with a few things before we get to the scapegoat. We're looking at the five offerings in the Jewish calendar. There are five offerings. And the three teach about salvation one, or eternal life salvation. Two teach of salvation two, or restoration spirituality. And we've studied the first one was the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. And we looked at Leviticus 1 and saw in verse 3 that it talked about the burnt offering. This teaches the propitiation of God. God being satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. Then we noted the meal offering. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. The meal offering. And this speaks of God in dealing with propitiation, emphasizing the person of Jesus Christ. The burnt offering emphasized the work of Christ. The meal offering emphasized the person of Jesus Christ. Then we come to the third, and that's the peace offering. Chapter 3, verse 1 talks about the peace offering. Teaches the doctrine of reconciliation and recognizes that man is reconciled to God, or God is reconciled by the work of Christ on the cross. We spend a little time looking at Romans 5:1, Colossians 1:20, Ephesians 1:7. Then we noted that the fourth and fifth offerings emphasize salvation too, or fellowship. Fellowship. While the first three offerings are known as sweet savor offerings, the last two are not so designated. The last two deal with our sin nature, inherited sin nature, and the fact that we do sin. So the fourth offering is the sin offering. Leviticus chapter 4 teaches fellowship with emphasis on unknown sins that interrupt fellowship. These last two offerings teach the damage of sin to a relationship. And sin damages relationship with God. It damages relationship with people, husband and wife, friends, people in church. So this is what we're dealing with in the sin offering. That all forgiveness is based on the person and work of Christ, not on the self-righteousness of man. Christ is also our sin offering. He died that all sins might be forgiven. All sins are taken care of on the cross. Therefore, all that is needed in the church age understanding is to go to faith in the Holy Spirit. Then we come to the fifth. The fifth offering is the trespass or guilt offering. Leviticus chapter 5 and 6. Now, this one deals with restoration from known sins. The first restoration emphasizes unknown sins that the children of Israel had committed. The trespass or guilt offering emphasizes sins that people are aware that they're doing that break fellowship. What is interesting here is that a careful study of Leviticus 5 and 6 shows that man trespasses against God and against man. It emphasizes man's trespass against man. So these sins do injury to relationship with God. They do injury to the relationship with each other. Now we come to the scapegoat. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 16. Do what? Yes. Leviticus chapter 16. Now we're going to read from, look at verse 5, 16:5, we'll come back to it. But, and he shall, he being the high priest Aaron, and he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Okay, he refers to the high priest, but immediately it refers to Aaron in context, not to Moses, but to Aaron, his brother. And we're studying Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians, being washed, and how that's so important as one of the works of Christ on the cross. Look at verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 16. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with linen sash, and attired with linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe in body, his body in water, and put these on. And this deals with the bathing and the washing that we're looking at on Sunday morning. Now, let's get back to our study here. What we're going to be really begin our studies in verse 6. So let's go to verse 6 now. Then Aaron, brother of Moses, priestly family from the tribe of Levi, shall offer the bull for the sin offering. Now you recall that the sin offering deals with believers. We just went over that. The sin offering deals with fellowship, therefore deals with believers, making restoration for unknown sins. So this is the first emphasis that is made here. Shall offer the bull for sin offerings. And then it says, which is for himself, the high priest. Okay? High priest, church age, every pastor, teacher, church age, every believer must be clean himself spiritually. And this is what's going on. And so, should be in fellowship in serving the Lord. Okay? That he may make atonement for himself and for his household. Okay, atonement. Another of those words dealing with the work, accomplishments of Christ on the cross. The phrase, the Day of Atonement, occurs only in the book of Leviticus. I know you all have heard that phrase, but it occurs only in the book of Leviticus. Now, atonement occurs in both the Old and New Testament, but the Day of Atonement is only in Leviticus. There are several designated days of great significance in Scripture. The Day of Atonement, the Day of Christ, the Day of Judgment, the Day of the Lord. But here we're dealing with the Day of Atonement. Okay? What does it mean? What does atonement mean? To atone, to become reconciled. Two people are an enemy, to become reconciled. That's to be atoned. To be in harmony. Something has to happen. They were, something broke their harmony, to bring them into harmony. To expiate. Atonement, reconciliation, reparation for an offense or injury, some satisfaction, reconciliation of God and man. Luthi. I haven't gotten there yet. I'll get there. Not going to spend a lot of time on it, so I'll answer you. In the New Testament, this was very important to the Jews. He witnessed, he believed, and went and told his household, and they believed also. The household, very important to the Jewish thinking and the understanding in the priestly tribe, the priestly family. Everyone had to be a believer. Everyone was supposed to be clean, pure, and it involved more than just himself. That's why in Timothy it talks about, and under the conditions of being a pastor, dealing with his household. And this is why a lot of people have a lot, I wouldn't mean to spend as much time on that phrase, but it's why a lot of people have a lot of trouble with having a pastor who's a divorced. And they take it from Timothy that that's not authoritative. They should not be. I don't agree with that, but they do. So, in the household, and the ideal is, if a man cannot correctly run his household, how can he be expected to run a local church? How can he expect to be in the headship of a local church if he can't even run his household, his children, and his wife and household? Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, same type of thing. He was so concerned about his children that they were right before God. And that was before the law, before all of these things. Before. Huh? Yes, but let's just say, as you rear your children, there are a lot of people, and I don't think it's demanded of the word, but a lot of people demand that your children, if your child especially grows and grows and does not respond, something's wrong with you as the parent. And so that's why Job took all of that so seriously, and a lot of people do. Because that's a whole other discussion of teaching. Okay, man started out in harmony with God in the garden. Then he broke that harmony and became an enemy of God, separated from God. And while man was the one who committed the offense, what I think is so beautiful, it is God, out of his love, who provides the sacrifice for reconciliation, for atonement. This is the love of God. This is the gospel. The way we normally think is, you did me wrong, you've got to do something to make it good, amend it. So, you stole from me, you've got to pay me back and do all of this, you offended me, you maligned me, whatever it may be, you've got to straighten it out. But with God, he's the one offended, we offended him, he's the one who straightens it out and provides the way of atonement. Now, for a little learning about words. Here's where I need the overhead, so I'll just try to explain it very quickly. The Hebrew word for atonement is kapar, K-A-P-A-R. And the root of this word occurs some 150 times in over 100 verses in the Old Testament, and over 45 of them are in the book of Leviticus alone. almost every occurrence, almost half of the occurrences of Kippur are in the book of Leviticus. The Hebrew parent noun from which the this word comes is koper, K-O-P-E-R. Koper means ransom, a gift to secure favor or secure reconciliation. Another word from this family, Kippur, K-I-P-P-U-R. Kippur is atonement. It's used in the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. Yom is the word for day. Kippur, K-I-P-P-U-R, is atonement. Day of Atonement. And so then you have the Hebrew word, Kippurah. This is K-A-P-P-O-R-E-T. That's the place of atonement or the mercy seat. So these are the word study groups. If we were going to spend a lot of time, we'd have to really go through all of those words. Now, the word means to expiate. It means to placate, to cancel, to appease, to make atonement, to cleanse, to forgive, be merciful, pacify, purge away, reconcile. All of that is involved in this word study. To make atonement is to make reconciliation. Sometimes it's translated to cover. Some people have a problem with translating the word to cover. I have no problem with this interpretation. This comes from association with an equivalent Arabic word meaning to cover, same word family. Therefore, giving the Hebrew word meaning to cover. Now, the reason some people object to saying that atonement is to cover is because they have a cover may have the idea of concealing, hiding something. And that's not what the atonement work of Christ does. He doesn't hide our sins. He bears the judgment of them. But a lot of people have trouble with saying that the word atonement, the Hebrew word koper, is covering. I have no real problem with this. It's not canceling, but it's taking care of the debt. We might say, I will cover his bill. You're out with someone and they don't have enough money, and you just say, I will cover his bill. I will cover this. So this is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, covering of sins of the world until sins taken care of by the actual work of Christ on the cross, but always associate with the word ransom. Redeemed, therefore, to atone by offering a substitute, a removal of the guilt that caused the breaking of the fellowship between the two. Do what? Yeah. Yes. They're thinking of a reconciliation, a covering of the sins, they're right with God. And they think it is just by doing the ritual, not by the work of the Christ. Okay, this is at the heart, atonement, is at the heart of the work of Christ. And people, you just can't let anyone take this away. People try to teach, you can lose your salvation. Those who preach that you have to do something to be saved, to do something to be restored from sin. Teach you have to add to the work of Christ on the cross. You have to do, and the failure to do means no salvation or no spirituality. Teach there are some sins for which God really did not forgive on the cross. So all of this is to attack the atoning work of Christ on the cross. So, in a simple phrase, you want to know what the book of Leviticus is about? The book of Leviticus is about atonement. Atonement. the need of and the fulfillment of, the need of by man, the fulfillment of by Jesus Christ, the acceptance of by God the Father. Many people see this book is all about God's holiness and how we must be holy by doing, by performance. Others see this book as a book about sin, so they emphasize sin. Almost all emphasize that man has to do for God. That's what the book of Leviticus is about. But for the eye that will see, this book is about God's purity, His righteousness, and how we are unrighteous. But Leviticus tells about how we are going to be made righteous before God, how we are atoned to God in spite of our condition. So, let's go back to verse 6. Leviticus 16:6. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, making restoration, fellowship with God. And that the sin offering emphasized unknown sins, which is for himself, high priest, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. His household, if he's going to be the high priest, representing the people before God, his household also are to be atoned. Now what I want to do for a moment is look at the phrase, make atonement. That he might make atonement. This is a PL perfect of Kapar, K-A-P-A-R. Now you know, the PL is intensive. You now know that this word refers to the remission of sins by the work of Christ on the cross. So, what I want to emphasize or talk to you about here is that word make. Make atonement. Do not press the translation of make atonement. We do not make atonement. We do not make atonement. The sacrificial lamb makes atonement. Jesus Christ on the cross makes atonement. We receive the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and that's what's being portrayed here in the Hebrew, wording here, that may make atonement. When he brings in the bull, he is saying that he understands that all his sins were atoned by the person and work of the coming Messiah. Okay, verse 7. He shall take, secure, the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The two goats. Question, what two goats? Go back to verse 5. Now it's time to just slow down and look at verse 5. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel. This, in other words, this is going to represent the entire congregation of Israel. Two male goats. Okay, why two? Why two is part of our study of the scapegoat. I'll come to that in a moment. See? We'll take two male goats. Now, it says, for a sin offering. All right, you're familiar with the sin offering. You know what that's about. Sin offering has to do with restoration. So we're talking about the nation as a whole, under the idea that they're already saved, but they are out of fellowship with God because of sins. So that's because of the sin offering. And so you understand that one. This has to do with teaching on restoration, teaching on fellowship, and one ram for a burnt offering. Now what I like here is you have salvation 1 and salvation 2 talked about together in one verse. The ram for a burnt offering, salvation 1. Remember, the burnt offering teaches propitiation, how this offering propitiates, satisfies God. Please know this celebration is on the Day of Atonement. Both aspects of atonement are emphasized. The sin offering, salvation to or restoration. But they are reminded of salvation one, which makes one of these, makes it so important as Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement is very important to the Jews. And if they understood what was going on, it would take them to both of these restorations, salvation one and salvation two. And they are reminded of both of this. People, we do this in communion. Once a month, here, we traditionally have communion. The bread, that's salvation one. The cup, salvation two. We combine them both in one service here. Atonement and communion. Day of Atonement, both burnt offering and sin offering. Communion, we have the bread and the cup. We're reminded of both of those. The cup is the New Testament, the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the New Covenant, and the filling of the Spirit. Okay, let's go back and look at verse 5 now. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Now go back to verse 7. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord in the doorway of the tent of meeting. Okay? He shall take the two goats that he's taken from the congregation and present them before the Lord in the doorway of the tent of meeting. The doorway of the tent of meeting is a picture of where they meet the Lord. This is where they meet the Lord. Now, note carefully what happens next. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Now, I'm going to come to this word scapegoat, translated scapegoat. Does anybody have the King James? Huh? What word do they have? Do they say scapegoat? Scapegoat. All right. I'll come to it. And well, the Hebrew word is Azazel. A-Z-A-Z-E-L. Azazel. And the Hebrew word Azazel means removal. So we could translate this and the other lot for the removal. One for the Lord, one for the removal. Okay, cast lots. One to be sacrificed, one to be removed. One to be a scapegoat. Okay, this took some time. I just, you know, one of those things, I really shouldn't have spent as much time. But I said, okay, what? How do they cast lots? What does that mean? And I'm telling you, I worked. And I could not get anything. So I called up John Hintz, and I said, well, you used to live in Las Vegas. How did they cast lots in the Bible? And he said, well, they got down on their hands and knees and took some dice and rolled them out there. I said, no, they didn't. And people, I'm telling you, it was very difficult. I found one statement, and let me read this to you. The practice of casting lots is mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament. In spite of the many references to casting lots in the Old Testament, nothing is known about the actual lots themselves. And John and I were just both surprised. We had heard of all of this all of our lives. I'm sure if you grew up in church, you heard of casting the lots. And but nothing is known about it. Continuing, they could have been sticks of various lengths. They could have been flat stones like coins. Some kind of dice. But their exact nature is unknown. And I felt so relieved. Oh, well, that's nice then. I feel good. Because I could not find anything. I mean, history books and Old Testament historians, all this kind of thing. And if you come up with anything, please share it with me. Let me know. And because this was the closest I could come, we do not know. Do not know. We talked about it. How would they do it? Would they have one goat here, one goat here, and throw that? Well, the problem with that is, let's say I have, well, I can't use that cup, it's got water in it. But let's say I have a cup, and I want this goat to be the one crucified. I'll kind of throw the cup that way. See? And so how does this thing done? And so we really don't know how it's done. What we speculate is, let's say you had three or four lots in there, and two were white and two were the dark color of rock, and they came out, and you kept rolling, and whichever one ended up with the one color, that would be the one that would be crucified or slaughtered, and the other would be free. We just don't know. So I feel very comfortable that with the statement that nothing is known about the actual lots themselves. Yes. Yeah, the long straw, short straw. Yeah, understand that perfectly.
But it wasn't like
the highest bidder. Yeah, no. It would have to be something like the drawing of straws, and whichever, and you'd have maybe somebody be drawing for the one to be slaughtered, one for the dead, and draw the straws, whatever it may be. Okay. All right, scapegoat. Scapegoat, removal. I'll come to that in a few moments. Look at verse 9. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell, and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Okay, now to complete the picture, look down at verse 20. Look down at verse 20, and we're going to read 20 through 22. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to their sins. Remember, this is for restoration. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. Note stands is just there. It says, and a man in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to a solitary land. And he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Okay. So, any question about what we just read? Now, let's get to work. Unfortunately, few people understand everything going on. And I say that out of reading different commentaries and different word studies and different things. It's really a mess when you try to read what people are going to do and what they try to do with what's going on the Day of Atonement and the lesson of these two goats, the scapegoat. So what I've done, try to simplify it, and so I put this down in points so that we can just follow through our thinking on the scapegoat. Point one. Want to begin by saying that both goats represent some aspect about the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can't lose that. Don't try to make one of them Jesus Christ and the other something else. They both represent Jesus Christ. Yes. Well, in all of the choosing of animals in the previous chapters that we read last week through, they have to be without spot or blemish. Okay. So, point one. Both goats represent Jesus Christ. Point two. These sacrifices and the whole procedure of the one that is sacrificed and the one that is turned loose were on the Day of Atonement to constantly remind and teach the people. So, on the Day of Atonement, the Jews would go through this so that they would be taught and learn and remember the things being going, that are going on. Each time they did it, you learn a little bit more. Okay, point three. On this day, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would first offer a sacrifice, parentheses, a bull, parentheses closed, for his own sins and for those of his household. Then he would offer sacrifice for the nation. So he made sure that he is in proper relationship with the Lord, then he is able to represent the people. That's why it's so important to the pastor. Know how to be filled with the Spirit. Before he studies, before he teaches. Okay, point four. Now we come to the two male goats, both without spot or blemish. The two goats were brought in, and lots were cast between the two goats. Depending on the lot system, one was to be sacrificed, and one was to be removed from the camp, from the people, to the wilderness. One is to be sacrificed, one is to be released. What are the Jews learning? Five. Scapegoat. It's translated scapegoat, but as I told you, the Hebrew word also just means to remove. So scapegoat, simply stated by Webster, one that bears the blame for others. A scapegoat, in Webster's dictionary, one who bears the blame for others. His B definition here, one who is the object of irrational hostility. Hostility that has no foundation, no basis. And we studied this in John 16, where Christ said, they hated me. And we saw how they did not have a cause. So the scapegoat, in our study, one that bears blame for others, one who is the object of irrational hostility, because this poor little goat didn't do a thing, and he's going to be let loose. Okay. Point six. After the casting of lots, however it was done, the first goat was slaughtered for the sins of the people. Picture of the cross. After the slaughtering, the live goat was brought to the high priest. The high priest symbolically laid his hands on this goat, transferring the sins of the people to the goat. Transferring the sins of the people to the goat. They do the same thing in the sin offering, and we saw when we studied sin offering that you transfer the sin of the person to the animal and the animal sacrifice. So it's the same principle that we studied before. Well, this time he's not going to be sacrificed, but the sins of the people are now transferred to this goat. It's transferring all the sins of the people. Okay, any problem with up to point six?
Yeah. If the sins of the people were transferred for the salvation offering, why did there need
That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to see. That's what we want to look at. Why the scapegoat? Why all of this is going on? And if I haven't answered it, please ask me. Don't let me get away with it. Okay? Huh? Okay. So point seven. Then, this goat, the removed goat, or the scapegoat, was sent out of the camp into the wilderness. The scapegoat is sent out of the camp into the wilderness. Look at Leviticus 16, verse 20 again. When he finishes atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel, and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who, quote, stands in readiness. Okay, point eight. The man in readiness. This is a picture of God the Holy Spirit. The man in readiness is a picture of God the Holy Spirit. Point nine. The goat. The scapegoat would then move on, carrying all the sins of the people to a remote place and released. Another picture of the cross. Another picture of the cross. Christ is the complete atonement for our sins. In many ways, he embodies, as respect of the Day of Atonement, everything taught. 10. Now let's take a look. First of all, the lamb sacrificed. The lamb sacrificed. Jesus Christ bore the judgment for all our sins, for all the sins of the world. He took the judgment for all sin on the cross. This is the negative side of the gospel. This is the negative side of the gospel, taking away the judgment of the sins of the world. Point 11. The scapegoat lamb, scapegoat, is a plus side of salvation. It's the plus side of salvation. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Second Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, the goat made into a scapegoat, who knew no sin. Before he was made a scapegoat, he knew no sin. To be sin on our behalf. All sins were placed on him by the high priest. He carried them away. So that, here's the kicker, so that we, okay, now here we come involved, might become, now note carefully, might become. All sins are carried away. Everyone's. But not everyone's going to be made righteous. Not everyone's going to be made righteous. Just by having your sins carried away by the sacrificial lamb who sacrificed, this is not going to provide you salvation. This is going to depend on being imputed righteousness, which depends on simple faith in Christ. Therefore, it says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So, the scapegoat is a picture of the plus side of salvation. He, God the Father, made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Yes? No, first goat takes care of the penalty of sin. Takes care of the penalty of sin. No addition. But the second goat is now the sacrificing is not the great issue. The main issue is he's identified with all the sins of the world that we might become the righteousness of Him. The cross is not emphasized. The crucifixion is not emphasized in the scapegoat. What is more emphasized in the scapegoat, as in 2 Corinthians 5:21, is that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the great emphasis. So you have both sides of the cross work in the two goats. On the one goat, the goat sacrificed is the negative side. He took away the burden of sin. On the plus side, the addition of righteousness is by the scapegoat going out into the wilderness. They're both a picture of Christ. They're both a picture of His work, but with different emphasis. And that's what they learn on the Day of Atonement. Different emphasis. We are righteous before God because the scapegoat has taken our sins away and we've now been given His righteousness. All sins. It takes care of the judgment of sins, but it does take care of that from Romans chapter 5, the imputation of Adam's original sin, while we're all under condemnation. Is what? No, the sin thing is the same, John. And the message is the same, but without the emphasis on the cross, the second one emphasizes what's been added now. We gain righteousness. Because salvation is not just one part. Because sins are forgiven doesn't mean you're saved. You have to have righteousness of God. So it's a two-part. The gospel has a positive and a negative. The negative, removal of sin. Okay, the removal of sin saves no one. No one is saved by the removal of sin. No one. You have to have the righteousness of God. Everyone would be saved. Everyone. Only the ones believed. And that's what's pictured in this second picture. It doesn't de-emphasize the cross. It's just that the cross is not part of the Lamb going out, being out in the wilderness. There's no crucifixion emphasized here, as there is in the first one, crucified. But the main thing on the second one that's emphasized is what's been added. What's been added is a righteousness. He carried away all the sin that we might be righteous. Okay. Point 12. So for this difficult teaching, God has given us two sides of the gospel. And I say difficult because to me it's not, but people, you'd just be surprised how many people just emphasize the forgiveness of sin. Christ died for the forgiveness of sin. Believe. Receive the forgiveness of sin. Be saved. No, that's just the negative. You've got to believe and then be imputed righteousness. It's the imputation of righteousness that brings about the salvation. The forgiveness and the removal of the penalty of sin sets up the condition that all we now have to do is believe in Him and receive perfect righteousness. So, it's a difficult doctrine, concept, for God to teach both sides of the gospel. And to teach both sides, both the negative and the positive, God uses two goats. One goat goes to the cross. bearing judgment of sins. Glory bearing the judgment of sins. The other carries all sins away that we might become righteous. Look at Psalm 103. Yes. Yes, represent propitiation. Yeah. Okay, look at Psalm 103, and we're going to look at verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgression from us. Now let's combine that with Hebrews 10:10. Let's look at Hebrews 10:10. Now this is another beautiful picture. As the Corinthian passage emphasized the righteousness, look what's emphasized here. By this, we have been sanctified, set apart, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is the positive side of the cross. There's the negative side, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. There is the positive side, receiving the righteousness of Christ by faith in Christ. We are sanctified, made holy through Jesus Christ, carrying away our sins, and now all we have to do is to believe on Him. So the scapegoat is one half of the gospel. The goat crucified, sacrificed, is one side of the gospel. The gospel has two main parts. So two goats teach this. One goat teaches the negative side. One goat teaches the positive side of our salvation. And that's what they were to learn. Okay? Heavenly Father, we just thank You. Sometimes these things are difficult to grasp and understand. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we come across something like the two goats, and they both represent Christ, and just get kind of lost in it. How are they different? What's being taught differently? We just thank You so much for the Holy Spirit, who, Heavenly Father, had the writers of Scripture write these things down. And Heavenly Father makes it clear what the two goats are about. Father, I pray You take the things we've seen tonight, have them become part of our souls. There'll be a peace about the gospel, understanding the two parts of the gospel. It's not just one part. It's not just one goat. It's not just one sacrifice. It's two sides of this gospel. And therefore, You have ingeniously given us two goats to teach us these principles. Father, I pray that the Spirit calls us to understand these things, become part of our soul, our understanding. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for Christ's glory. Amen.